Stand for the reading of the text this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 8, 9 through 14. And we know that you're speaking to the Pharisees here, I believe, and it's a very familiar passage, a familiar story. But reading in Jesus' name. Luke 8, 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you again for this opportunity. And I just pray that as we look through your scriptures this morning, that it will speak to us. And I just thank you for this time. I just pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. And I mentioned it before, there's a fictional character out there named, I think I'm pronouncing this right, Hercule Poirot. He was a Belgian detective who had, he was a refugee to England, and he was, in his mind, the greatest detective in the world. And here's a quote from one of his programs we watched. I am learning, now Hastings was his companion, he was an Englishman. I am learning, Hastings. It is more English. Yes, the humbleness. So I am learning. I shall be the most humble person in the world. No one will match Hercule Poirot for his humility. Now, is that the... we strive for humility, but if we brag about the humility, is it really humility? And I've heard somebody say in jest, I used to be conceited, but now I'm perfect. I actually used that a couple times to my dismay. but what is righteousness? We see these two men who go to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And of course, the Pharisee, he looks upon this tax collector as, you know, as Jesus, as was mentioned in verse 9, he spoke this parable to trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. This Pharisee despised that tax collector because he was a tax collector for the Romans. And as we've heard about, spoken about Matthew, you know, he was a tax collector for the Romans. And I think the disciples, if we look at scripture, wonder how he got accepted into the inner circle of Christ. So there's a difference there between those two people. There's an appearance of righteousness. And I've been guilty, just kind of going through the motions, trying to do what's right in our own eyes. And the things that are right in our own eyes are sometimes right in God's eyes too, but that's not, I mean, we strive to be righteous in the eyes of God, and that can only be accomplished through salvation. And as we move down here, I've got a lot of scriptures there, so we'll be spending quite a bit of time just reading scripture this morning. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And this word tells us that all mankind has sinned since Adam and Eve. We've all had this sinful condition that is instilled in us when we are born. And we do good works, we do good deeds, and yes, we should do that, but that is not, that does not justify us in the sight of God. The only way we can be made righteous is that if we confess our sin and ask Jesus into our lives, and when once we do that, we are commanded to live for him in ways that are righteous. John 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is when he's talking to Nicodemus, "assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And you know, the term born again is kind of, you don't hear it a lot these days, but we see here in John chapter 3 that it is Jesus has commanded it. Jesus, he says that's how you attain. There needs, we're born of water, and being born again means being born of the Spirit. Now, as we go back to our text, Jesus is present there, and he's speaking to a band of Pharisees. And the Pharisees were always looking for ways to trip him up. They were always looking to find some kind of error in what he was preaching. Verse 10 says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." And Jesus is addressing this issue of self-righteousness when he turns his attention to the Pharisee and the way that he would pray, and how he was so prideful in the good works that he does and the tithing that he did. And all those things are good, don't get me wrong, but is that where our hope lies? Does our hope lie in the things that we do, or does it lie in trusting in Christ? And so he's comparing these two men that went to the temple to pray, the proud Pharisee and the humble tax collector. And he was comparing the worship and the prayer of this tax collector, this despised person, who to the Pharisees was a rank sinner. And the Pharisees seemed to be awfully proud in their keeping of the law and their attention to the details and to all the good things that they did. But the tax collector, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And I think to be a Pharisee, there were some instances of hypocrisy within the way they carried themselves and how they treated others. I would call them maybe religious bigots. But Jesus spoke to them when he was addressing them. There could be no mistake in what he was telling them. This tax collector who probably had in his work cheated people out of money. I think the tax collectors, as we have as if they've been talked about, they not only collected taxes for Rome, but I'm guessing Rome didn't really care if they collected more than what they gave to Rome. Oftentimes they probably enriched themselves. But he had come to the realization that he was a sinner, and he was there seeking God's forgiveness. And each of us, if we haven't already, must realize for ourselves that we are sinners. We can't depend on our good works. We can't depend on the good works of our relatives, our mother and father, grandparents. We can be grateful that they lived lives of service to God, but that doesn't save us. But we're thankful for those people in our lives that have served God. But we must realize for ourselves that we are in need of being saved. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have to take that to heart and realize that for ourselves. And when we practice, if I want to use the word religion, but you know, there are external things we do when we practice. You know, we go through our worship services and that type of thing. If the things that we are doing during that time are just external, you know, it's tradition, we do this, tradition, we do that. Traditions are good, but we need to take what we're saying and what we're doing to heart. We need to internalize it and realize when we read our confessions, we need to think about what we're reading and read it as a prayer of thankfulness to God. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now these scribes and Pharisees, in their own minds, boy, they were righteous. And he's saying that our righteousness would have to somehow greatly exceed their righteousness. And that's not, you know, it's not possible to be righteous in the eyes of God without his intervention in our lives. And the Pharisee prayed in public. You want to make sure that he was seen. He was front and center, I'm sure, making sure that if there were others around that they noticed him and they noticed his righteousness that he thought for himself. Verses 11 and 12 in our text say, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector,' as he looks down upon that person. 'I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Now, when the Pharisee prayed this way, was he praying thinking that he needed to remind God of everything that he had done? Don't you think that God already knew what he was doing, the good works he was doing, the clean life he was living? Was his worship just about expounding upon all of his virtues? And he may not have been trusting on God for his he was trusting in his own works and not on what God was willing to do for him. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, and he was being judgmental of that tax collector. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with that judgment you judge, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look in the speck at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I think it's saying here that we look at the shortcomings of those around us and we criticize them for that, but yet we have more than a speck in our own eye. When we do that, there's a plank in our eye. And verse 5 here tells us that we must remove the plank from our own eye. We need to see clearly so we can help that other person remove the speck from their eye or from their life. Criticizing, and we need to be available to help our brothers and sisters. And now this Pharisee, he was kind of trying to justify himself by comparing himself to the tax collector. He was saying, I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm going to compare myself to him, and that I'm going to compare myself to him so I can build myself up, and at his expense as he tears this person down. And you know, we can point out evil in another person's life, and the speck in their eye, or the issue that you think they have that you don't have. But we can often point to ourselves too in the same way. We don't try to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to somebody else. Matthew 6, 1 through 8. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now that scripture pretty much speaks for itself. It is so tempting to make sure that other people know what good things we're doing, and when we pray, we kind of pat ourselves on the back in our prayers. The Father sees what we do. He sees our motivations, and we are to act charitably, but to act charitably in humility. And I read here this little illustration. Pride is so subtle that if we aren't careful, we'll be proud of our humility. When this happens, our goodness becomes badness. Our virtues become vices. We can easily become like the Sunday school teacher who, having told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, said, children, let's bow our heads and thank God we are not like the Pharisee. And it's easy for that kind of mindset to enter in. And you know, I'm guilty of it, you know, think, man, why isn't that person living the life I'm living? Why is that person the way he is? And we tend to, it's easy to kind of look down on people when we should be, instead of looking down on them, we should be praying to help them up. And this publican, this tax collector, he separated himself from the crowd. He was standing afar off, preferring to pray to God and to have his prayer heard by God and not by others. Verse 13 says, and the tax collector standing afar off, he was away from the crowd, but he was at the temple, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do we have that attitude in our hearts? This tax collector had somehow become so convicted in his heart, and he had realized his sinful condition, and had realized that his only hope was in a loving and forgiving God. And we go to Psalms chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. We have to be contrite. You know, once we've received that gift of salvation and we're secure in that, we still have to realize our condition and how easy it is to fall away. But yet, we need to be confident in what God has done for us. And it's pretty easy to trust in ourselves. How easy is it for, when things are going along smoothly, is, oh, I got this under control, and then things kind of fall apart, we run out of hope, and then we might go to God. But we get so used to depending on our own efforts that we forget about God, and we forget what he's done for us and what he will do for us. And as we seek restoration, we need to pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 51, 10, and it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need to be reminded, we need to go to him, and even, you know, as the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart and renew that steadfast spirit within us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a good promise? Confess our sins. He is faithful. We know he's faithful. Scripture tells us so. And he will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us. And it's only possible to be forgiven if we bring our sins and our sinful beings to the throne of grace, and we, hopefully we've all done that, and we've asked for that gift of grace that is so freely given. And God will allow us to continue in unrighteousness for as long as it takes. He's waiting for us to come to him. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force anything upon us. We are given that freedom of choice. But James 4:6 tells us, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves and go before God and ask for his for his righteousness in our lives. And we've seen so many people that just fight God to the end. You know, they won't even think about listening to the truth. They're determined to live in unrighteousness. And people who are that way are condemned. Scripture tells us that. We need to call on the righteous God, our righteous God, and be redeemed. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. We need the law to show us our fallen condition. We need the law. We need the law to tell us, to remind us that we cannot in our own strength reach that pinnacle of obeying every bit of the law. And the sin in our lives, if we don't come to Christ, will condemn us. And don't fight God. Surrender to him and commit yourself to him. So as we've been talking about, our only hope is the grace of God, and our only hope to achieve his righteousness is through his grace alone. The Pharisees were so intent on keeping the law that they seemed to be committed to the law rather than to God, rather than to the God who gave them the law. They closed him out. So I'm just going to close with just a couple things here. So I'm just pleading with you, don't close God out. Be like the publican. Lay yourself before him, and as we pray and pray for mercy, and along with the mercy, we commit ourselves to serving him, the one who gives us mercy, the one who gives us grace. The publican laid himself out for God to use. He was brought to a place where he could be emptied. And he was redeemed by God. And he was able to know that his forgiveness was sure. And are we willing to empty ourselves out of anything that we've been holding back in that old life? Are we willing to give that up? And if you haven't, will you come to God and ask Jesus into your life right now? Ask him to save your soul. Ask him for that gift of forgiveness that was so freely given. And there's, to summarize here, there's no amount of works that can get you a pass into heaven. We can't work our way there. There's nothing we can do of our own strength to get there. And thankfully, there's the blood of Christ. We need to apply it to our hearts that we could be saved. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this warning that we find in this scripture, not to be like the Pharisee, not to be depending on our own strength to achieve eternal life, Lord. We know that the only path to eternal life is through the blood of Christ, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for the example you gave us during those 33 years of your life on earth, and the example you gave of how we should live a life of humility. And here you were God. You came to this earth. You came to sacrifice yourself. Even though you were the creator, you came to redeem your creation. And now, Lord, I just thank you again, and I just pray that as we go through the rest of our week, that we will live for you. We will empty ourselves of the things that hold us back from serving you. I just pray this in your name. Amen.